I had to really think about. Last week I talked about we made it on broken pieces, but we made it. And I thought about this is rare occasion, but not only the first Sunday of the year, but the first day of the year falling on the first Sunday of the year. And what do you preach to help people get their year started? 2016 has been a challenging year for some folk. Just days apart, yesterday afternoon, I performed a wedding, and then a few days before, I performed and eulogized one of our members. It's been a tough year for some folk. Everybody ain't getting married, and some folk are burying the ones that they were married to. So how do we approach this new year? Because we can make a whole lot of resolutions, but resolutions don't come to fruition if we don't change. What we want is our circumstances to change. And what we want are the people around us to change. We want our situations to change. But we don't want to change. We want our waistline to change. But we don't want to change. Am I right about it? And so I even thought about it myself, and I determined that I hadn't really made any resolutions, but I do need to make some changes. Someone once said that only fools and dead people don't change. Fools don't change because they don't want to, and dead people don't change because they can't. I thought that was a great quote, and believe it or not, 2 weeks ago I got that out of a fortune cookie. Yeah, I'm going back to that Chinese restaurant. I get some inspiration. Only fools and dead people don't change. And so if you're like me and you haven't necessarily said, here's what I resolved to do for 2017 and here's my goals, maybe you need to do what I did this past week. Instead of listing what your goals are going to be and what you are going to do, you need to do what the title of my sermon is, and that is, I tell you what I ain't going to do. Because sometimes when we determine what we're not going to do, we actually come to a resolve of what it is that we're going to do. Does that make sense, church? Tell your neighbor, say, I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. Seven things, let me move through them real quickly. I know you're hoping there were only two, but seven things. All the folk that slept all night say, I need a fresh word. And all the folk that were here last night say, I need a fresh bed and some fresh cover. That's what I need. First thing, and I think it's the ultimate priority, if I can use, again, a vernacular that maybe we can identify with. It may not be grammatically correct, but I tell you what I ain't going to do. I'm not going to allow anything or anyone to master over me this year. I'm not going to let anything or anyone master and lord over me this year. This is the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He says, all things are lawful for me. I have the permission to do many things, but all things are not helpful or expedient to me. As Christians, we may even have the liberty to make choices in life that may, on one hand, in themselves be good choices, but they may not be in my best interest. Paul said it this way. He continued. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of those things. I will not be brought under subjection to any of those things. That's how we determine what do we know what is good for us and that which is not good for us, because some things, again, in themselves, they are good. Food is good. He gives that example. But then there's some times where we don't have an eating disorder. We have a lordship disorder. If we go to the core of why we do what we do, and why we've made the decisions that we make, and why do we have certain habits and certain lifestyles, it's probably because we have surrendered ourselves to some idea, some concept, or some feeling that we take great pleasure in, but the pleasure factor dominates us. Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Nothing wrong with making money. It's nothing wrong with having a little money or a lot of money. But either of those, a little or a lot, we can become masters over our lives. Some people let poverty master over them because they have a sense of humility by giving away everything, and becoming empty becomes Lord over their lives. And then some people, because they have plenty, they allow the things that they have and the position that they attain run and ruin their lives. And Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. This is what he says, verse 13, food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, what does that mean? Come to Bible study, it's coming Thursday. We're on that same passage. Now, I'll tell you in detail. Paul says God has created the stomach or the belly for food, and he's created food for the stomach. But God is going to destroy both the food and the stomach. It doesn't seem that, not that it seems as if God does not care about food and God does not care about the stomach, because the text says that he created both of them, and he created them for us. Not only out of necessity, but out of a luxury. But this is what it says for people who like to make excuses. For some of us, if I can say this, who may not have our sexual appetites in place. We say, well, God created love. Yeah, but he also created the stomach for food. But it doesn't mean that you're supposed to put every piece of food in your stomach. The question at the end of the day, when the food and the stomach is gone and all of our appetites are gone, where is God in the equation? And the choices that we've made, do they honor and glorify God? That's the question. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. We can't serve multiple masters. If we're going to serve God, then our appetites must be surrendered to God. Say what Paul said again. There may be many things that are permissible for us, but not everything is in our best interest, because not everything brings glory and honor to God. So one of the things I'm not going to do is allow anything to master over me. Secondly, I'm not going to worry. I only had three people say amen. Everybody else, I guess, they're going to worry. You came into the new year worrying. I'm not going to worry. Worry and fear is one of our greatest enemies. And worry is brought about and generated as a result of fear. I'm not going to worry and to be anxious. Now, you cannot stop anxiety from coming upon you, but we can, by the grace of God, cause worry to cease. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry. That's a commandment. That's an imperative. Do not worry. In other words, God says worrying is not okay. And I'll tell you the reason why in a moment. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That is their main concern, those who don't know God. So let us not adapt the attitude and the heart of those who don't know God. Their priority in life is the clothes I'm going to wear and the square footage of my home and what kind of car I'm going to drive. He says, for your heavenly Father knows. Somebody say, God already knows. He knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. Jill Briscoe, Christian writer, she said, talked about worry this way. She says, we can either worry or we can worship. And strangely enough, she says, most people find it easier to worry than to worship. One of the reasons why Jesus said in Matthew 6, therefore do not worry, is because worry interferes with your worship. It's because you wind up worrying, worshiping the things that you have no control over, other than shifting your adoration and your allegiance to God, who has absolute control over everything. Matthew 6, the previous verses before the text we just read, Matthew 6, 26, Jesus said it this way. Look at the birds of the field, or the birds of the air, rather. For they neither sow, nor do they reap. They don't put seeds in the ground. They don't harvest the land. They don't gather it into barns and store it up. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And this is the question. Are you more important than birds to God? Are you more important than birds to God? Are you more valuable? Birds are not created in the image and the likeness of God, but you are. Jesus didn't go to the cross and die for birds. I know some of y'all Peter folks think he did, but he didn't die for birds. He died for me, and he died for you, and he died for the world. He wasn't raised from the dead to give life to the birds, but he came out of the grave for you and for me. So if he's that concerned about the birds, why wouldn't he be concerned about you? And sometimes we just think worrying is going to change things. Because all it does is change your heart rate, it changes your blood pressure. That's what it does. It changes the growth pattern of your hair. Or the color of your hair. Like one little girl's mom was in the kitchen washing dishes after dinner. And she noticed her mom had a few strands of gray hair. And she asked her mom, she said, how did you get those gray hairs in your head? And mom turned to the daughter. She said, this is what children will do to you. And the little girl said to mom, said, well, grandma got so many gray hairs. Some of y'all are going to get that on Wednesday. You're a little tired right now. Jesus said, okay, you think worrying is going to push things along? Worrying is going to move things along? Worrying is going to change the situation and circumstances and make it better? Jesus says this, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? But which of you by worrying can add an inch to your height? You can't. You can't. So stop worrying. So the second thing I'm not going to do this year, I'm not going to worry. Amen? Third thing I ain't going to do this year, I'm not going to waste my time or my resources. I'm not going to waste my time or my resources. It's called stewardship. And oftentimes, it didn't mean that you can't lay around and watch a couple football games. It didn't mean that you can't lay around and watch, you know, a few series of Hallmark or something else on television. That's not so much wasting our time. Now, if you do that all the time, then yeah, you're wasting a lot of time. And especially when we're asked or the Lord moves our hearts to do something for someone else, or to invest in his kingdom and we say we don't have the time, then it's a waste of time. But Paul says this in Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You can spend all your money, but you can probably get more money. You can use up all your goods and resources, but you'll probably attain more good and resources. You can make some bad decisions in life, and you'll probably recover from it and be better as a result of it. But there's one thing you can't get back, and it's time. Time is the most valuable resource that God has given all of us. And here's the one thing, is he may not have divvied up the same equal amount of money to all of us. He didn't give us all the same height. He didn't give us all the same talents. But he did give us all the same time in a day. And the question is, what do we do with it? I don't know. Maybe somebody in here, they got 25 hours in your day. I don't know. Did you? If you did, can you loan me at least 15 minutes of it? But we waste too much time. And all the things that we have and gadgets in our lives that are supposed to make us more productive, we waste our time. If we sometimes could monitor how much time we spend on social media and responding to other folks' junk, and then talk about it at the end of the day, where did all the time go? Ask your thumbs. Wonder why you get carpal tunnel syndrome. It's not just our time, but it's our resources. And they're really not ours, but they're God's. We're stewards, we're managers over it. Time and money, and talent and abilities. And oftentimes we only use it for ourselves and for our good pleasure. Now, here's how you sum it all up. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:24. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this is the easy way to figure it out, whether or not you're wasting your time and resources. What is it that you treasure the most? Whatever it is you treasure the most, that's where you'll spend your time, your energy, and all of your resources. Whatever it is that you prize the most, that's what you invest in. That's what we invest in. And I got to be honest, we all go off course sometimes. But what brings us back and what causes us to be centered is to read the Word of God and to cherish the Word of God and to hear the Word of God and to be recentered on our treasure. Randy Acorn calls it the treasure principle. Where is your heart? That's what you're most focused about. That's what you get most excited about. Generally speaking, sometimes you talk to guys about sports. And man, you get on a certain subject. Man, did you watch Clemson game the other? Oh, and all of a sudden, a guy ain't said three words in church. You couldn't pay him to lift his hands in church. He showed no emotion in church whatsoever. And you start talking about a football game, and he gets all excited. That's not a sin, but it does show what you treasure most. It's what you're most passionate about. For some folk, it is a great thing. You want to take care of your health, and we all should. But we're gonna start a fit challenge in a few weeks. We'll talk about that. But we all should. But then there's some people who spend 5, 6, 7 days in the gym, 2 hours at a time to work on a physique that's going to decay and deteriorate. And the eternal being, you haven't done anything to get it in shape. It's because you treasure the external more than you do the internal. I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. Fourth thing. I will not be self-centered and self-serving in 2017. Hold up. Wait a minute. Let me say this. I am going to take care of me some Calvin by the grace of God. I already got a vacation or two planned down the road. I've set some goals. But I refuse to make it all about me. Paul said it this way to the Philippians in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Tap your neighbor and say, I don't know if you're conceited or not. I'm just asking. But in lowliness of mind, here's the key, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for its own interest, but also for the interest of others. My wife and I said, you know, we like to travel. My wife used to be in the travel business before she married me, and I just destroyed all her dreams. This is just what happens, I guess. So she's always traveled. I've always traveled. And, you know, but we determine, and I'm not saying this in a bragging way, but we determine the budget that we've set for one of the trips. We're not going to take that trip, but we're going to give it to somebody else who we know has never or has been a long time since they've been anywhere. Probably got kids you're wrestling with. You can't find a shoe on Sunday morning. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they're just struggling. And you don't have to go to that place, but maybe it's just random acts of kindness. When you're in the fast food line, you don't know the people behind you. They could have a Donald Trump bumper sticker and a Confederate flag in the back window. Get the car behind them and pay for their food. I'm just joking. I can't think of anyone better that we probably, out of random acts of kindness, should treat them to a meal than probably some of those that may not share the same ideas, ideologies, and values that we share. Amen? Jesus said, what kind of love it is if you only love those who love you in return? What kind of giving is it if you're just going to give to those who you know going to give you something back? Amen? I done threw y'all off with that whole Trump Confederate thing. It's like, y'all lost now. I can end the sermon. It's just. But Paul says that this is what we're not going to do. We're not going to do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. And I need to say this, but we're not going to just keep coming to church and having everybody else serve us and we're not serving anyone else. That selfish ambition. It's somewhat conceit because what we're saying is, I'm better than that. And you can't say, I wish I had the time because you're here. You can't say, I don't know how. You figure out everything else. I hate to hear people complain and say, some of it is legitimate, but sometimes people complain and say, I would serve in this ministry, but I don't know how. I don't know who I should go to. Just ask somebody. Come and ask me. Ask the folk back there in the back. Ask some of the deacons standing around drinking old communion juice out from the cup from last month. Ask them. They might be a little tipsy, but they can tell you. Ask Randy. He didn't say a whole lot, but I bet you can tell you that. If he can't tell you, he'll play it on the bass for you. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, which means we can look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Likewise, I don't know if you're like me, but please don't be self-centered and self-serving. I said it last night. If you're the only one who makes it, you're a coward. People who are successful always take others with them. Takes bravery to stop. Or, you know, there's a lot of things that because sometimes we say, well, you know, this person got issues. Who don't have issues? This is going to slow me down. You know, oftentimes even as a parent, and there's a lot of things. If I'm in the kitchen, I'm cooking or whatever, and you know, I want to do this, and when your kids say, oh, I want to help. I'm like, Lord Jesus, we ain't never going to eat if I let her. Just, you know what I'm saying? But then that's that time with them. You know, there's certain hobbies I have, and sometimes, you know, one of my sons want to go with me, and it's like, oh, Lord. Because if I take him, then, like fishing, for instance, you take him and he don't want to put a worm on the hook. He don't want to take the fish off the hook, but he want to go fishing. Then I'm like, and if I got to stop doing what I'm doing, I can't get my rod in the water because I'm always dealing with his. And he think he a master fisherman. Let me show you how to cast. I got it, Daddy. I got it. Next thing you know, it's up in the tree. I got to cut that. I got to stop what I'm doing. Then, you know, sometimes when you just go ahead and do it and I get in my head, this is not going to be about me today. I ain't bringing no fish home. I'm just going to go out in my head, but I have an opportunity to spend time with my child and sit back and watch the smile on his face. My wife, you know, she likes to go to the gym, and I got my routine and she got hers. And she's always asking, you know, like I'm some kind of professional, right? Got all the personal trainers looking at me and like, what does he know? Babe, how do you do this? How do you do that? And I want to work on this and I want to work on that. And I'm like, oh man, she done took me out of my routine. Because when I go to the gym, I got my stuff in my ears. I got my cap pulled down. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, I don't see no saints to be like, hey, you know, I'm just doing my thing. I want to get this hour 15, 20 minutes in and get on out of here. And then, you know, you think, oh, man, my wife said, you going to the gym? Yeah, babe, I want to go with you. Oh, you don't want to stand on that treadmill. Stand on that treadmill. Watching one of them talk shows with that thing crawling at 1.8. I can't stand that. Let's get a move on it. I'm like, is it moving? Watching TV. You could have did that at home. The fifth thing I will not do in 2017. And I don't even think it's so much for me. I thought more about y'all. But one thing I ain't going to do in 2015, I will not associate myself with bad company. Choose your friends carefully. You got to divide your friends in various categories. Because I do believe this. I know the Bible says come from among them and be ye separate. But I do believe that even if we have unsaved friends, we need to have some type of relationship with them. We can never demonstrate the love of God if we distance ourselves from them. But some of us are so close to our friends that our friends have rubbed off on us instead of Christ rubbing off on them. This is the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The English Standard Version of that is, do not be deceived. Bad company will ruin good morals. Sometimes our goal is just to, again, maintain a friendship. Hey, you could have known these people all your life or whatever the case might be. You like hanging out. You like doing things together. And the next thing you know, your values are changing dramatically. Your treasure is developing rust. Proverbs 16:28, the New Living Translation, says it this way. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. If you got people that you associate with and they're always talking about somebody else, it's something that you need to know. And I'm going to, as my daddy would say, I'm going to hip you to today. My dad still says that. If they talk about other folk, they're going to talk about you too. It's just plain and simple. And whatever it is they're saying and they're sowing, eventually, it's going to grow. And that gossip is what separates best friends. Am I right about it? Y'all had some folk that were the best of friends, and it's this right here. This right here, that mouth. That one little member that Paul says is the smallest member of the body, and nobody can control it. No one can control it, but God can. And some of us are allowing other people to distort our values. Not only that, but we need to check ourselves. Some people we're bad influence on, and we're supposed to be the light of the world. Now listen to what Proverbs again, right of Proverbs, Proverbs 22, 24 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And this is what he's saying. Stop hanging out with people that got anger management issues. Y'all just going to the mall and you know how they is. Next thing you know, they argue with somebody, they want to fight, and you sitting in jail. People that do this, people that got anger issues, I didn't say we disconnect ourselves from them totally. But there's some folk you can't run with. Amen? Proverbs 13:20, the Message translation of this, Proverbs 13:20 says, become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. How do we become wise? We associate with the wise. And then Matthew 5:30, Jesus says this way in the English Standard Version, and if your right hand causes you to sin, that's my main man right here, my right-hand man, we've been together. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And notice what else he says. For it is better for you to lose one member of your body than the whole body itself go to hell. Now, I think that's a hyperbole, because God, on the other hand, don't want any Christians in heaven with no arms and no eyes. I said, what happened to you? I tried to do everything I could to make it, dog. He said, if your hand offend you, to cut them off. If your eyes cause you to offend, pluck them out. I may be blind and I ain't got no arms, but I'm here. You can hear Jesus saying, it's a hyperbole. I was exaggerating. I mean it. On one hand, but on the other hand, you do realize self-mutilation is a sin. What I was talking about was self-control and temperance. And go to whatever extreme to make sure that if there's something or someone in your life that is causing you to sin against God, cut it out, cut it off. I'll leave that alone. Sixth thing I ain't going to do, 2017. I will not be a casual Christian. I will not be a casual Christian. Casual Christianity is what we see overall in the church today. Pardon me for saying it, but it's the truth. I'm not judging you. I'm not even judging this congregation. But I am making an honest observation and assessment, is that far too many people, if not the majority, bear the title Christian, but there's no fruit of their Christianity. We're only Christian because we realize we're not atheist, we're not Muslim, we're not Buddhist, we're not Hindu, we're not Hare Krishna, so we have to be something. Maybe this is the environment I grew up in at home or whatever. And so I choose to be Christian. Yet we say that we're Christian and we're biblically illiterate. We say that we're Christian And we can't name the four books that tells the life of Jesus. We say that we're Christian and we can't even identify who the Apostle Paul is and some of the letters that he had written in the Scriptures. We say that we're Christians and we don't even know the Ten Commandments. We say that we're Christians and there is a book that we're supposed to devote ourselves to, the sacred writing. We don't even know how many books are in the book. How can we say that we're something and we don't even believe in it ourselves? That's why we got so many versions of Christianity and what it looks like. Refuse to be a casual Christian. Because casual Christianity produces casual worship. If I do, I do, and if I don't, I don't. If God is first, okay, all right. And if he's not, then all right. Because most of the time, when we're casual Christians, we don't even recognize whether or not God is preeminent in our lives or not. Our lives are so distorted. We may even think that we're on the right track. The problem is this lukewarmness. In Revelation 3, you know the story of the church of Laodicea. These things, right, says the Amen and the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And this is what God says, Christ says, I know your works. I know your works. I see what you do, even in the church, that you are neither cold nor hot. And Jesus says, I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, what it is that we do, when we do it, so casually, not giving any heart to it. Christ is not in the center of it, and it's not his glory that we're wrestling and fighting for. So our Christianity is boiled down to things like, I just try to be a good person. That's not what Christianity is. Or I believe in Jesus, even believe that he died on the cross, or I got to go to church and get my praise on. That's not Christianity. You can't just make up an ideology of what Christianity is. I talk to people all the time and they come up with these new ideas about their spirituality and their faith. Even this past week I was talking to some people and it's like, okay, you know, we've discovered this, we've been reading this and we've been reading this and we've been reading this, and this is the conclusion that we've come to about spirituality. I always try to find out and be open-minded and say, and where did you get that from? Where did you get, and how good is that source? Because the Word of God has been tested by time. And I'm asking you, where did you come up with this? Well, all the way back 150 years ago, and I say, well, what happened before that 150 years? If you come up with something and say, this is what Christianity is, or this is what religion is, and this is what I believe, I want to know your beliefs are only as good as the origin in which it's derived from. You either got to be cold or you got to be hot. We either need to be passionate for God, even if we don't have all the details down. Our theology may not be solid. But if I start with a fervent heart for God, that's what he accepts. And I work my way into knowledge. Because Jesus said it this way, those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. It starts with a fervent heart, but we cannot omit truth. Because it's that truth that liberates us and makes us free. Don't be a casual Christian. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Please, for the love of God, don't settle for beige Christianity. Now, ain't nothing wrong totally with beige. But if you got on all beige and you already beige, that's pretty bland. Don't settle for beige or gray Christianity. Carpe diem, seize the day, seize the moment. And seize it with passion. The real problem the church of Laodicea was the problem that the church of Ephesus had. They left their first love. Return to your first love quickly. And then finally, number 7, here's what I'm not going to do. I refuse to be defeated. I refuse to be defeated. Now, church, it's 2017. And ever since the sin of Adam and the fall of Adam and Eve, we've always had challenges. In 2017, there's not going to be an exemption or exception. We're going to have some challenges. Everybody say, I'm going to have some challenges. But I refuse to be defeated. I've already come to the conclusion, not only will I have some challenges, but I'm going to have some setbacks. Some challenges are going to smack me in my face. And I got to take a step back, or I might even fall back. But by the grace of God, I'm determined I'm going to get back up again. Joshua said it this way in Joshua 1:9. God says, rather, in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? This is God says, didn't I tell you? That's what your mama say. Didn't I tell you? Be strong and of good courage. And do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Here's the reason why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God knows you're going to stumble. God knows you're going to fall. God knows you're going to get hit upside the head with a brick. But don't quit. You might have to pause and change and regroup. But don't give up. I don't care what it is. Commit it to the Lord. Allow Christ to master over your life. If you say, hey, listen, I want to be physically more healthier this year, 2017. Listen to this. Set some small goals. And just because you left the gym and got a piece of pecan pie and lemon meringue pie, don't say, oh, the heck with this workout routine. And no, you blew it. Repent of it. Get back on track again. You say, I'm going to watch my mouth. Ain't let no foul stuff come out my mouth. Ain't going to let people tick me off and just, I lose it. And you're done good. By the third or fourth day of January. Some goes down on the fifth. And you get in the car like, man, I wasn't going to say this, and I wasn't going to act like this, and look at me now. And then sometimes we go, oh, what the heck? It's almost like with our diet, with our mouth, whatever it might be. Since I'm out there now, let's just throw it all away. That's the reason why when people go on diets, they come with the yo-yo effect. It's like you lose 3 pounds, but you gain 7. You lost 3, but then somehow or another you got discouraged. You got off the plan, and what you did was you quit. And when you quit, you just went berserk with it. You just went crazy with it. Well, since I'm already out there, I'm just going to go on out there. Now, come on back in. Don't be defeated. Because I'm going to pay off all my debt, my credit card debt. I'm cutting these up and I'm cutting that up. And might as well cut them up because you can max them out. I can't use them no more anyway. Just go and cut them up. They won't even let you use them anymore. And that's what people, I love when people say they come to that resolution and say, and Angie, don't put no more of them lemon-filled Krispy Kreme donuts on my desk no more, all right? I ain't know your phone number, so I couldn't text you to thank you or your email address. That's why I had to wear a cummerbund today. It looked like a vest, but I just stretched it out. And the box, it was that wide, and I put it on, and it just... But I will not be defeated. I will not give up. She bought them for the whole family, but somehow or another, the leader of the group says, hey, let me taste that first, make sure there's no poison on it. And five donuts later, here we go. Be strong and of good courage, and don't be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whatever situation, whatever circumstance, wherever you go, he's there with you, and take courage. We love passages like Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We love that. But are we really going to wait on the Lord? Do we really believe that he will supply our strength and renew our strength? Do we really believe that, first of all, before you start flying, you got to learn how to run, and before you run, you got to walk, and before you walk, you got to crawl? There's going to be some setbacks. But for every setback in the economy of God, it's nothing but a setup. I'm going to close with this. I was driving in this morning, I'm reminded of Elijah, the prophet of God. And in 1 Kings 17, it's interesting because Israel is not where they should be. The prophet of God is preaching, but people are not repenting. They're not turning their heart toward God. But because Israel is a prophet, and because Ezekiel is a prophet, and because he's Hebrew as well, he has to endure the same stuff that the people have to endure. Because I'm the pastor of the church. If God is doing something here, it affects all of us. And God says in 1 Kings 17 to Elijah, go down to the brook. And just go down there. And then God says this, for the next few years, there'll be no rain. Everything is going to dry up. That's not good news. Cattle going to die. The crops going to die. People going to die. No rain. And he brings them down to a brook of water. And there he's feeding the preacher with food from ravens and giving him water, fresh water from the brook. But then the brook itself dried up. And you got to ask, was God punishing Elijah? And then it's almost like instantly, we go from 1 Kings 17 and we turn one page over, one chapter over. We go from chapter 17 to 18, and this dude is standing on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, however you want to say it this time of the year. He's standing on Mount Carmel, and he's challenging the false prophets of Baal. Y'all remember the story. Y'all believe in God, call on your God. All right, and whatever God answers by fire and lights up the altar that we built, then that's the true God. And they're over there, and they're speaking in tongues, and they're cutting themselves, and they're doing all this stuff, and marching around the mountain, and they're shouting and everything else. And Elijah says, I'm going to go over and throw me some sticks. Y'all remember the story? On the fire. Matter of fact, I'm going to listen to this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sprinkle some water on the altar, and God lit that altar up. How do you go from no water, no food in chapter 17? And see the miracles of God in chapter 18. Tap your neighbor and say, it's just one chapter away. Just one day away. Just one year away. It's amazing a difference a chapter makes. Turn to the next chapter of your life. It may seem dry right now because you're stuck in 17. But turn to 18. I'm not talking about 2018. I'm talking about just turn the page and know that God is with you. Here's one of the reasons why I believe that God brought Elijah to that brook and allowed him to watch the brook dry up. He wasn't there to punish him. He was there to prepare him. Tap your other neighbor and say, he's not punishing you. He's preparing you for something great. And God had to show Elijah, you depend on a stream of water when I'm the one who made water fall from the sky. Your security is in a stream of water. You found comfort in a stream of water. But I'm going to dry that up and take you to a dry place and send down fire. Then I'm going to make it rain. I'm going to make it rain and put the fire out. Here's the reason why. I'm going to start the fire in the midst of dryness, and I'm going to put it out by making it rain. But don't give up. Church, the best is yet to come. You may not know what you are going to do, but you need to determine before you leave here today what you ain't going to do. Because we all need to change. Father God, we give you thanks. Lord, we thank you today, Lord, for speaking to our hearts and challenging us. And I pray today, oh Father, that we leave with your word embedded in our heart. We leave today with that good seed sown into good soil. Pray today, oh Father, when we leave, we're determined and we're intentional about cultivating it. Lord, I realize we are in different places and different stages of our lives, oh God, different seasons of our lives. We've come to, Lord, even knowledge in different places. We've come to wisdom in different places. Oh God, our experiences are different than what they used to be a year ago and 5 and 10 years ago. But you're a God of new beginnings. Lord, you say old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. God, I pray today, oh Father, that we would trust you in the days, months, years to come. And that we would trust you for all eternity. God, I pray today, if there's anyone here that may not know Christ as their Savior, in simplicity, oh Father, they would just believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, realize that all of sin comes short of your glory. But, oh God, when we believe and trust in Jesus, we shall be saved. And I pray today, oh Lord, when we leave this place, the light of Jesus Christ shines in our life so brightly that people will not only know we have a relationship with you, but they can see Christ through our lives. See Christ through our touch. See Christ through our smiles. See Christ through our random acts of kindness and even our intentional acts of kindness. Lord, you said that they will know you, that you're my disciples because of your love. Help us to love even the unlovable. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the